come together. We thank you for the opportunity to be talking about Advent and Advent season and what it means. And Lord, use this time to speak clearly to us as to directions and paths and desires of our hearts. Guide us, Lord. Lead us on this journey that we have together, and lead us in this conversation that we have this morning about Advent. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right at the top of my notes, just so you know, is purple, purple, pink, purple. If you know me, and some of you know me better, it is that I have a tendency to sometimes come up a verse too soon in the songs and things like that. So I have to give myself very clear guidance as to which candles to light. And it's purple, purple, pink, purple. So that's the sequence. So I don't, but once I write it down, I'm good to go. We're going to be looking at Advent, and we're going to be talking about what Advent means and what it's all about. And I want to kind of summarize real quickly the 4 weeks of Advent and then the fifth Advent service that we have, which is Christmas Eve. But Advent is an interesting time because there is a little bit of a tension or a push and a pull, because what we're doing is we're looking back and we're also looking forward. We're looking back at the birth of Christ and celebrating his first coming, and we are looking forward to when he comes again. And there's a tension in there a little bit as people kind of walk through that path. But one of the things that I want to do, and I haven't said it in a while, but one of the things that I want to do throughout this entire process is to lift him up. Because that's what it's all about, is lifting him up. We want to lift him up in communion. We want to lift him up in remembering his birth. And we want to lift him up in acknowledging and waiting expectantly for the coming that is on its way of our Lord and Savior. Week one. This is the week that we're in now. This is hope. This is waiting for Christ's coming. And we're looking at it both historically in terms of the birth of Christ, and we are waiting expectantly in hope for the coming of Christ. And remember that as part of that process, we are to always be ready for Christ's return. That is what God calls us to do. The first candle that we will light, and we will light it today in the Advent wreath, is often referred to as the prophecy candle. It represents our hope and our expectation for the coming Messiah. Week two, the Messiah is coming. We'll be talking about preparation. We continue the path that we began this week by remembering Christ's first coming and looking forward to his second coming, and about the preparation that takes place as part of that process. We will look at the Gentiles being included in God's family, Christ coming in judgment and peace, and our hopeful expectation of the completion of his promises. The second candle we will light in the Advent wreath is a second purple candle, which is sometimes referred to as the Bethlehem candle. This candle symbolizes the preparations being made to receive and cradle the Christ child. Now, one of the things that we will talk about a little bit is that waiting is hard, particularly in the microwave society that we have right now. The do it now, get it now, make sure it's done now. Don't wait for anything, because we don't want to wait for anything. And it's hard. But we tend to forget that if good things are going to happen, preparations have to be made. And one of the things that the Lord wants us to do desperately is to prepare for his coming. Week three, rejoice, God is with us. The third week of Advent shifts from a tone of expectation of Christ coming to one of rejoicing at the arrival of God's kingdom and the coming of Jesus. It is time to reflect on the salvation and restoration Jesus brings, which is a cause for both rejoicing and perseverance. The third candle we will light is a pink one. It is often called the shepherd's candle, which represents joy. It is called the shepherd's candle because of the joy the shepherds must have experienced when the angel told them that Christ was to be born. The shepherds were the first in a long line of people who joyfully shared the good news of the Savior's birth. This candle is a different color to remind us that our waiting period is half over. More than any other week in the Advent season, the third week represents a shift in attitude. We move from hope repentance and fear of the coming judge to rejoicing at the coming of salvation and the kingdom of God as Jesus comes to make all things new. And then we have week four. On the fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate God's faithfulness in sending Jesus. And we remember that faithfulness as we look forward to Christ's second coming. This will be the last Sunday of Advent, and this fourth candle is often called the angel candle and represents the peace that Christ's birth brings to earth. It reminds us of the hope fulfilled in the first coming of our Savior and our continuing hope as we anticipate his coming again. Now, only one candle will remain, and that's the candle that we will light on Christmas Eve. And it is often referred to as the Christ candle, and it is the white candle at the center of the Advent wreath. The Christ candle is white, representing the pure Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Now, it's important to note that in all of Scripture, just like in Advent, we are pointed to Jesus every single step of the way. Now, what are we going to focus on over these 4 weeks? Advent is often a time when, and there's no issue with it, but it is often a time when we kind of go through the process of reading scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament and kind of going through a process, going through a series of reading scripture. And I love those services. And if that's what you're looking for, I don't mean to disappoint you, but we're going to take a slightly different track here. What we're going to be looking at is what I think this whole time of year is all about. And where we see that in Scripture and where we see God doing things in the world and in our lives. The world has kind of turned. I mean, it's really disturbing that when we hear we can't call it Christmas anymore, we have to call it the holidays. We can't say Merry Christmas, we have to say Happy Holidays. The world is doing everything it can to take Jesus out of Christmas, Christ out of Christmas, to remove it, to wipe it out. And what they've done is kind of commercialized it and focused on gifts. Well, I'm going to focus on gifts, but I'm going to focus on a different kind of gifts. And the gifts that I want to focus on in week one is the gift of hope. In week two, we'll be talking about the gift of love. In week three, the gift of joy. In week four, the gift of peace. And on Christmas Eve, we'll be talking about the gift of Jesus. So let's take a look at that first gift, that gift of hope. And I kind of want to start out by talking about the fact that that's our name, Hope. That's the name of our church. We are Hope Church, Hope Evangelical Community Church. And one of the things that we have is hope for ourselves and also hope for all of those around us. There was a very interesting occurrence at prayer this past Wednesday, and I'm not going to get into too much detail because I don't want to put focus on any one thing. But as we were concluding prayer, there was a woman who came up to the door, and she said, "Your lights were on, and I was drawn here." Guys, she was not drawn by the lights. She was drawn by Jesus. And she was ministered to. And she was helped. And she was spoken to. And with a glad heart. And when we talk about hope, we have to look at the fact that we're a lighthouse of hope in this world and in this community, and that's how Jesus wants it to be, that people are drawn. I get why people are drawn to all of you. You're wonderful people, and you love Jesus, and that's what we have to show the world, is that love and that care and that compassion and that concern. There is a tension as we wait and we look back and we expect and we remember. The definition of Advent is an arrival or a coming. There is an arrival that has already happened, which is the birth of Christ. But as Christians, we are waiting for a second arrival. We are looking back to the birth of Christ and his first coming, and we are looking forward to his second coming. Now, what do I mean by hope? Hope is a term that gets thrown around a lot. It's almost wishing and hoping. And when we talk about the gift of hope, and we talk about hope out into the world and into the community, and people being drawn to Jesus through us or through others or however it might be, we're looking at hope and we're saying, what do we mean by that? I hope I win the lottery. I hope I get a new job. I hope that Christmas this year is different. There's a lot of hope that gets placed in Christmas as a holiday. I hope this is the year when the family finally comes together and all of the bad stuff and the conflict and the controversies and everything are put aside and everybody gets along and everybody loves each other, and I hope that's what happens. Christmas is a wonderful time of year. It can also be an incredibly difficult time of year. Because for many, many people in the world, remembering that hope that this will be the year when all things are made right is very difficult. Because when we put our hope in things like that, it really doesn't work out very often. Because people are people, and they do foolish things. So the question is that the hope that we're talking about? I heard a fellow say the other day when I was talking about hope, he said, and I'm hoping that nobody sees who I really am. That's sad, because that's a different kind of hope. And I remember those days, quite frankly. I remember the days of wanting the facade that was put up to be the real me, my time before Jesus, before understanding what he wanted of me and the picture that he had of me, not the picture that I had of myself. It was a lot of if-then thinking, which came across as hope. If this happens, then I'll be happy. If I marry this person, get this job, win this prize, whatever it might be, then it'll all be good. Folks, that is not hope. That's not hope as God wants us to see it. When we place our hope in success or stuff, it's going to let us down. When we place our hope in people, as a general rule, they are going to let us down. But if everything in this world can let me down and will, in fact, at some point let me down, who or what can I have hope in? What or who isn't going to let me down? In the Bible, hope is used over 200 times. But how do we see hope being defined and used in Scripture? It is a confident expectation in the future, a contagious enthusiasm for what will come. It's looking forward to the future with genuine expectation, knowing that there is a blessing waiting at the other end of the tunnel. So who can I put my hope in? It's really just Jesus. What this kind of hope really is a belief which is based in incredible faith. So let's look at an example, and we've been talking about Abraham as we've gone through the study of Galatians, but let's look at Abraham as an example of the kind of hope that we're talking about. From Romans 4, 18 through 25. In hope, he believed against hope. That's a really, really important section of Scripture. In hope, he believed against hope. What that's saying is that everything in the world is telling Abraham that what he's wanting to hope in is physically impossible. It's not supposed to work out. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it is counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for justification. In hope against hope, Abraham's situation in the eyes of the world is literally impossible. The idea of Abraham becoming the father of many nations is literally beyond hope. And after making the original promise to him in Genesis 15:5, God waited until it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children. And then God repeated his promise in Genesis 17:5. And Abraham's faith never wavered. He knew that the fulfillment of the promise was impossible apart from God's supernatural intervention. His only hope was in God, and he was able to rest his faith in God's promise. So hope is not just wishful thinking. It's not the word that we like to use. I hope. I sure hope that happens. I saw something absolutely tragic one day. I was at Costco, and two women were in Costco, and they were shopping. And it was one of those dates that was kind of a payday. It was the 5th or the 15th or the 20th. It was one of those kind of normal payday kind of days. And they were talking about things. And I couldn't hear the conversation, but the one woman was talking to the other woman about her husband and his behavior and that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, she broke down and started sobbing and said, "I hope he didn't go to the casino. I hope he didn't go to the casino." And you could see all that pain and all that worry and all that doubt and all that fear churning up inside of her. She's hoping he doesn't. Our hope is that we know God will. That's the hope that we have. When we talk about hope, we're not hoping and wishing for good things to happen or that bad things don't happen. We're knowing who God is, and we see the hope for the future. Hope is a genuine expectation and a genuine belief. It's waiting in faith for the promises of God to come to pass. We know what the promises of God are. We know that God does not lie, and we know that when God makes a promise to us, he will fulfill it, and our hope is waiting for that promise to come to pass, knowing that it will come to pass. Paul makes a point over and over again that our hope can really rest in only one place, and that's in God. So let's look again to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome is really his magnum opus. It's the clearest statement of the underpinnings of his faith. It is a book that has changed lives from the moment it was written. And chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans constitute the bedrock of Paul's theology. In chapters 12 through 15, Paul tells us how the truths that have been set forth will work themselves out in our lives. And then Paul concludes with chapter 16 with a few closing remarks and personal greetings. Paul has laid out before us the truth of God and how it will play out in our lives. But there's one verse in Romans that I think is incredibly appropriate for what we're talking about today, and that is Romans 15:3. Paul is a bookender. Paul likes to kind of open and close really significant passages of Scripture kind of to make the double point. 15:3 is really a prayer by Paul for the church. It is a benediction in a fashion. And what that verse says is, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's a really, really cool verse when you unpack it. Because what Paul starts out by telling us is, may the God of hope, God is hope. That's who he is. He is both our source and our supplier. He is hope and he is the supplier of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Biblical hope is about a person, and that person is God. It is not optimism. It is a choice to wait on God. Hope is not based on statistical odds, chance, or probabilities. Hope is based, first and foremost, and entirely on God. And the God of hope fills us with joy and peace. And the joy and peace that comes as a result of our belief. Paul talks about joy 21 times in his various letters, more than any other New Testament author. And what is joy? It is an inward satisfaction at my core, in my very soul. It's not something I experience on the outside. It isn't Candyland or sunshine and roses. It's on the inside at my core, and it wells up in me from the depths of my soul. Charles Spurgeon said this about this very verse, Romans 15:13, in a piece he wrote called A Round of Delights. Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing. Joy cries Hosanna before the well-beloved, but peace leans her head on his bosom. We work with joy and rest with peace. Leon Morris wrote, joy relates to the delight of anticipation in seeing one's hopes fulfilled. Peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. Paul is not talking about joy and peace as personality traits. He's not talking about people who are perky or always in a good mood. What Paul is talking about with joy and peace is that they are fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. And then Paul returns again to hope in the bookend of his prayer for his people. God is the God of hope. And he fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. God is hope, and God supplies us with hope. And you know, there is not one of us who does not need hope. I would challenge anyone, even if you're in a particularly good place in your life right now. We're in a particularly good place in our life right now, but we still have hope. We still have hope for the things of God. And the really great news is that God is hope. He is the supplier of hope. And his supply of hope is never ending. It is an abundant supply of hope. And he is the one, he is the only one that will give it to you. You may be in a place that seems hopeless, but just turn to God. He is the source, he is the supply, and he is the only true hope. Think about the things that we have placed our hope in, the things that have let us down, and then think about the promises of God. In the midst of our mess, we have a God that restores and redeems. So let's find our hope in him today. Now, in a moment, we're going to light the first Advent candle, and I'm going to read a passage of scripture that is about Mary and Joseph. And I want to talk very briefly during that process about Mary and Joseph, of people of faith and people of hope in the biblical sense. But it doesn't matter where you're at today. God is hope. There is an abundance of hope. He has hope for you. And you can have hope in Him. Lord, be with us today as we continue to celebrate this season. As we move into the weeks of Advent, as we move into the time of looking for You, looking forward to You, looking forward to Your coming, help us to always remember who You are, what You are. And if there is anyone in this room today that feels that they are hopeless, that they don't, that nothing good is coming, help them to see You today, and let's pray together after service. But Lord, we thank You for hope. We thank You that You are hope and that You are the supplier of hope, and it's in abundance. And we just pray these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And as we get ready to light the first Advent candle, the prophecy candle, which symbolizes our hope and our expectation in Christ, I would like to read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. If we ever wanted to have a picture of faith, of belief, of hope, we like to think about Mary, because she is a wonderful example of faith, of believing that the Lord could come upon her via the Holy Spirit and that she could become pregnant, even though she's a virgin. And that requires incredible belief, and that requires incredible faith. But the other person in this picture that also has absolutely incredible faith is Joseph. Because Joseph is going against every societal convention, every societal norm. He's doing what an angel of the Lord told him to do because he believes. And that's his hope. He believes what he's told. He believes the promise that it entails. And he's willing to step out, not seeing the results right in front of him, but knowing they're on the way. So let's all look at that as we light this first candle. And we remember the Advent season. We remember what this candle is about, that it's a candle of hope. And it's a hope in expectation, waiting and knowing what is to come. A little bit old school there. I shook the lighter like it's a match. So let's sing one of my favorite songs together as we remember what this season is all about and what it brings. Joy to the world.
Yeah.